You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
If you want to know what God thinks, open and read His Word. If you want to know how God feels and what's important to God, open and read His Word. And so as we come to this time, it is the most important time, and I would encourage each of us to try to get rid of the distractions of the week and to focus on what we're going to look at today. We're beginning a brand new series this morning entitled, The Word Became Flesh. And we're going to be studying for the next, today and then the next two Sundays, so three Sunday mornings total. We're going to be looking at three miracles surrounding the incarnation of Jesus Christ as Christ came to earth. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, I'd encourage you, there should be one in the pew back there in front of you, and you can grab one of those. And I always encourage, we're going to look at, probably read together about 20 verses this morning. We'll put maybe another 20 or so up on the screens that we don't read. And again, I've said this many times, if there's any power, if there's any life change, if there's any good thing that's going to come from my time preaching before you any week, it's not because of my thoughts, my opinions, my philosophies, or my traditions. It's because of the truth, the eternal revelation that we find in the Word of God. And so I believe you'll get more out of the message if you'll follow along and see it for yourself here on this on the page. We'll look at a passage, and then the passage we don't turn to, we'll put up on the screens for you. But this final series, The Word Became Flesh, it goes with, you can see on the walls, our annual theme is the Word. And every year in January, we have a Vision Sunday. We're changing that up a little bit this year. We're not going to do it on a Sunday night. We're going to have a huge Sunday morning service and unveil the vision for the year and the programs and the projects, what we're looking to do as a church. I hope you'll plan to be here January 6th at 10 o'clock, and a very, very important service. We'll be together for about 2 hours that Sunday morning. We will not have an evening service on that day. We're putting all of our eggs into that Sunday morning basket. We'll have a meal to follow, a lunch afterwards, and we're going to combine, bring the Spanish ministry in together, and I believe it'll be a wonderful, wonderful service together here to kick off the brand new year, January 6th on Vision Sunday. But this year, the theme was the Word. And so we began on Sunday mornings with about a 4 or 5 week series entitled The Word. And we looked at different things about the Bible. And then for those that were here, you'll recall we jumped into a series entitled His Final Words. And we looked at the 7 sayings of Christ on the cross leading up to Easter. He made 7 statements on the cross before he died. And we studied those 7 statements week by week. And then we got to Easter. And then after that, we began what took most of the year, a series entitled Words of Wisdom. And that was the parables of Jesus Christ, the earthly stories that he told that carried such amazing eternal truths. And we were together there for 27, 28 Sunday mornings, something like that, if I remember correctly. And now to finish off the year, the Word became flesh. Across our country and around the world today, and in the coming couple of Sundays, pastors and teachers will teach and preach Christmas messages from the Gospels, and they'll tell the Christmas story. By and large, the vast majority of those will come from Luke's Gospel. That's probably the most well-known and famous Christmas story, Luke in chapter number 2. And then, by and large, the next passage where pastors and teachers will teach from over the coming weeks across around the world will be the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 1. Those are really what are considered in the Gospels the 2 main accounts, Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter number 1. And so that's where most normal pastors would preach from. But you don't have a normal pastor. And so our Christmas series is not going to come from Luke or from Matthew. We're going to bring our Christmas series from an unconventional, it's still going to be the Gospels, but an unconventional Christmas story, John in chapter number 1. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to John. John in chapter number 1, that's the 4th book of the New Testament. I'd also say this, we have many, many people that are newer to our church, and many of you are new and following Christ, and others are searching and wondering what the Bible Bible teaches, and is there more to this life? And whatever the case may be, don't ever feel embarrassed or awkward if you don't know where a book is when we're turning in the Bible. Don't feel badly to go back to the table of contents and to find it. And I would hate for somebody not to want to open it because they don't really know where to find that book. And it's all right if it takes you a little bit of time. I've been in vocational ministry for 19 years. I've been saved for 30 years. And there are still times where a pastor will call a book and I'll have to go through back to my Sunday school days, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, try to figure out where that one is. And so if you need to go back to the table of contents, that's no problem. About 2/3 of the way through the Bible, you'll find the gospel according to John. And we're going to look at John in chapter number 1. And this, as I mentioned, we're going to study over these next three Sunday mornings, three Christmas miracles. We love miracles at Christmas, don't we? The miracle on 34th Street. And how many of you like that movie? I don't know, the old one or the new one. I'm not sure which one you like there, maybe both. But Miracle on 34th Street. And in It's a Wonderful Life, there's a line where it says, literally it says, it's a miracle. We like miracles at Christmas. We like the magic, we call it, of Christmas. And to see children's eyes light up, maybe with the lights or the presents or whatever it might be. And by the way, I don't know that any It's a Wonderful Life fans in here. You like that movie, It's a Wonderful Life? I'll be honest, that's not one of my favorites. I tried to watch when I was younger and didn't make it to the end. And I don't think I've ever tried again. But Home Alone, that's one that I do watch more than It's a Wonderful Life. The miracle that an 8-year-old boy could provide for himself and take down a crime syndicate, an organized crime ring, all by himself while his parents were on an airplane to Paris. That's a miracle, right? We love miracles at Christmas. Speaking of miracles, as I get older, I want to know what Kevin McAllister, the boy in Home Alone, what his dad did to be able to afford that house and to take his entire family to Paris for Christmas. What kind of job was that guy doing? I need to find that out. And they never really told us that in the movie. And the biggest Christmas miracle of them all, we love that anyone would watch more than one Hallmark Christmas movie. And we like miracles at Christmas. In light of our love for miracles at this time of year, we're going to look at three real miracles. This morning I bring to you a message entitled, The Miracle of His Birth. I want you this morning, in just a few moments, in the next 30 minutes or so, I want you to leave here amazed and overwhelmed at the miracle of God's love for you and the eternal, infinite wonder of our Savior that we should be celebrating this season. For the sake of context, we're going to read a good portion of John chapter number 1. I'd ask you to follow along. I trust that you'll focus in John chapter number 1 and seek to see what we come to this Christmas, what I call this Christmas story in John and chapter number 1, not generally considered a Christmas story. Would you read John 1, verse number 1 aloud with me? John chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. Let's read that aloud. Ready? Begin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can see it in your Bibles there. The Word is capitalized. That's a proper pronoun there. It's identifying a person. And so whoever this book is talking about, John in the very first chapter of his gospel, whoever he's talking about, it's a person. Let's look at the characteristics and see who it is and how John describes him. We see first here in John in chapter number 1 that whoever this is, he is eternal. It says, in the beginning. This person is eternal. He was not created. Whoever this is was eternal. Not only that, we see that he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that he was God. He's deity. So whoever this is talking about is eternal. It's the Word. He's God. He's deity. Notice what it says in verse number 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So whoever this is, he was the creator. So we see just from these first three verses much about this person. He's eternal. He's the Word. He's God. He's the creator. Nothing was made without him. All things were made by him. Verse number 4, in him was life. He's the life. And the life was the light of men. He's the light. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now it switches and introduces another character. So we have this one character John tells us about in those, was that five verses? Is that what we read there? John tells about these five, this one character in five verses. He's eternal. He was there at the beginning. He's God. He's the Word. He's the life. He's the light. And now John introduces a new character in verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, this is who we call John the Baptist, to bear witness of the light. Notice that the light is capitalized there, referring to a person, that all men through him might believe. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So he says there was a man named John the Baptist, who went and announced the coming of this person, John the Baptist, verse number 9. That other person, the one I first introduced that John was talking about, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. This is amazing. And the world knew him not. Verse number 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It would be like, we have several in this room, business owners, people that have started businesses and run businesses and oversee businesses. It would be like that business started in your mind, and you started, you were the first employee, and you started the first product, and you got it going, and you bought the first building. You were there when they signed the lease, and you got the first website going, and you hired the first employee, and you did all of that, and maybe even your name is on the name of the company, and the business card says founder or CEO, whatever it might be. And you walk in and nobody knows who you are. Who's that guy? What's he doing here? What are we supposed to do with him? We would think that wouldn't, but that's how the world was to this one that we're talking about. He created the world and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Verse number 12, but notice this. Oh, I like this in verse 12. But as many as received him, some did receive him, as many as received him, to them gave he what, church? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So to them gave he power. You know what that shows us? To become the sons of God. You know what that shows us? We can infer from that statement there that on our own, we don't have the power to become the sons of God. On our own, we don't have the strength to become the sons of God. In our own righteousness, there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So whoever this is, he's powerful, he's God, he's eternal, he's the Word, he's the light of the world, he's the life. He was rejected, he was not received by his own. He made the world, but the world knew him not. Verse number 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What he's saying here is those of us that become the sons of God, it's not in our own strength, but only through the power of God. And here is our text verse for the next three Sundays. All three of our messages will come from this. This is John's version of the Christmas story. John went a little light on the angels, and he went a little light on the shepherds, and he went a little light on the manger, and he went a little light on the taxation story. He went a little light on all of that. John encapsulates the Christmas story in this one verse. John in chapter number 1, would you read verse number 14 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Christmas story in John. No angels, no shepherds, no wise men, no gifts, and thankfully no Hallmark movies. Just Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. What does he say? As of the only begotten of the Father. I think we're kind of figuring out who this is talking about now. He's going to make it clear just in case anybody wanted to try to tell us who it was. Verse number 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. I told you guys Messiah was coming. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So he says, people were following John. John had gained a crowd. John's preaching. People had begun assembling. And when he came, he said, this is who I was talking about. He that came after me was before me because he was before me. He existed before I did. And so in verse number 16, he says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Verse 17, here it is. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Church, by Jesus Christ. What does it say at the end of verse number 14? Full of, the last five words there, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He makes it clear who he's talking about. It's Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is eternal. He is God. Who is Jesus? He is the creator. He is the life. He is the light. He is Messiah, Savior, that one that came to give power to become the sons of God, not in our own strength, but by the will of God. He is the one that even to them that believe on his name, he will save them. And I want you to skip down, if you will, to verse number 26. He continues, John answered. We won't read all these verses the next two Sundays, but to understand this passage, verse number 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you. Notice this, what a sad verse, whom ye know not. That was an indictment of the religious leaders. He's talking to the Pharisees there. He said, there's one among you that you don't even know. The religious people, they knew the Bible, but they didn't know Jesus. Verse number 27, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, listen to this, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sins of the world. Who was this that John's talking about? He's God. He's creator. He's eternal. He's the light. He's the life. He's Messiah. He's the Savior. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. This is who you've been looking for. As Brother Scott mentioned, we're going to get into it here in a minute. For hundreds of years, they were looking for Messiah. In fact, today, Orthodox Jews are still looking for Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They were looking for Messiah, and Messiah came. John the Baptist said, he is here. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's a whole other message for a whole other time. But that verse is packed with so much power. I heard Brother Jay in the last few moments of his class this morning teaching, and he was talking about how they would sacrifice lambs in the Old Testament, and all that blood did was cover their sins temporarily. It was just a covering for their sins, like taking a carpet and putting it over. But what is he saying here? He uses the analogy, the Lamb of God. Why? They understood that they all sacrificed lambs at least annually, and some of them at other times they would sacrifice lambs to cover their sin. He said, oh, you don't have to get your sins covered anymore. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. They're not just being covered, they're completely being removed, being taken. That is who we talk about. And today we look at the miracle of his birth, the Word, the Eternal One, God, Creator, the Savior, the Messiah. Think about all that is in those five words. The Word was made flesh. God came to us. God stepped down from heaven, the Bible says. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. God, the miracle of his birth is that God came to you and to me. And then the last one I'd like us to read aloud, verse number 30. Let's read verse, let's see, is that right? I wrote down verse number 34. Let's read verse number 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. We don't need to read anything. I've got my notes messed up here. I'm not sure which verse I wanted us to read aloud. It was probably 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I want to give us two thoughts this morning about the miracle of his birth. Number one, the physical miracle of his birth. The Word was made flesh. What do we see there? God became man. The physical miracle of his birth. Interestingly, some 700 years before his birth. Think about that. 700 years. Our country is what, 250 years old almost? Is that right? Getting ready to be 250 years soon? Did we just pass 250? And I should have thought about that before I said it, but we're getting there. We're a little over 200. 700 years before his birth, Isaiah penned and preached these words under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a what? A virgin shall conceive. That's a miracle. That's not humanly possible. That's not physically possible, the physical miracle of his birth. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is to be God with us. Now, what does the Bible tell us in Matthew chapter number 1? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, that is, engaged to be married, they had not yet, before they came together physically, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you continue on in that passage, another verse or two later, it says, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, being God with us. The physical miracle of his birth, God took a virgin Mary who was engaged to be married, had never known a man before they came together. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost put, and I can't explain all of this, I don't understand all of that. And by the way, you say, well, how do you explain all of that? Some of it is by faith, and the just shall live by faith, the Bible says. Man wants an explanation for everything. Explain to me how this world rotates and in a perfect way, and explain to me how tides work, and explain to me how the heart knows to pump the perfect amount of times. I can't explain all of that. What it tells us is, I have a finite mind, but we serve an infinite God whose ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And I'm not saying we ought not be educated Christians and we ought not study, but everything doesn't have a human finite explanation. There are some things that we look at and we just take by faith. God, this world exists because you are wiser and smarter and better and more good than we are. And the Bible says that physically a virgin was conceived of the Holy Ghost, a child. And by the way, this physical miracle of his birth had to happen because Jesus could not be tainted by sin. He was to be the sinless Savior, the spotless Lamb of God. When they would bring the lambs for their sacrifices in the Old Testament, it had to be the firstborn. It had to be the spotless Lamb without blemish. Well, you know what Jesus was? He was the only begotten, the firstborn, if you will, the only begotten of the Father. And he was a Lamb without blemish. He had to be sinless. If he had not been born miraculously, we would not have the beautiful truth found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It had to be a miraculous birth because the miracle of his birth is what made it possible for us to have the miracle of salvation from eternal death. Let me say that again. The miracle of his birth, his sinless virgin birth, the miracle of his birth is what makes it possible for us to have the miracle of salvation from eternal death. The miracle of his sinless life is what gives us the miracle of eternal life. Don't ever get over the physical miracle of his birth. Paul reminds us in Philippians that God was made flesh. He was made in the fashion of a man. What a miracle. Don't ever get over that. Jesus, the eternal God, became a lowly, helpless baby in order to help lowly, helpless man spend eternity with God. Think about that, the miracle of his birth. Jesus, the eternal God, became a lowly, helpless baby. Why? In order to help lowly, helpless man spend eternity with God. That's the Christmas story. It's a miracle. It's a Christmas miracle. The miracle of his birth, the physical miracle of his birth. He wasn't just a good moral man. He was the God-man born of a virgin. The Word was made flesh. What a miracle. And then secondly, this morning, I want to remind us and show us the prophetic miracle of his birth. Not only the physical miracle of his birth, that he was born of a virgin, but the prophetic miracle of his birth. You see, the birth of Christ was not just a rustic scene of a baby in a manger. It was the culmination of many prophecies over hundreds of years. Our weatherman can't even tell us the right weather a week from now. The Bible, different writers stretched out over the course of hundreds of years, had hundreds of prophecies, and Jesus Christ fulfilled to a T every single one of them. And that, not only that, you don't have to take those by faith. That is a matter of historic record. There are that through God's word and through other places, Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those prophecies. The Old Testament, written hundreds of years before his birth, contains over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled by his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. Think about that. What if I were to ask you this morning, what's going to happen in 2500? What's it going to be like? What's going to happen there about anything? We would have no idea, right? Again, I can't even tell you what's going to happen in my life a year from now. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me, and neither do you. But the writers of the Old Testament, these were not things that were written after Jesus was born. These were records, these were writings and it wasn't only one person holding them that were voluminous. They were all over the place that had prophecies of Christ, and he fulfilled every single one of them. What are the chances of one person's life fulfilling these prophecies? I'm not a mathematician, but I read a study. There was a Christian head of a math department in a university, and he took 600 of his college mathematician students, and they tried to estimate one person. And here's what they fulfilling prophecies. Here's their estimation. The likelihood of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies. So 8 things written hundreds of years and their life matching up with those 8 things. And I don't know how they did all of it. If you're a mathematician, you can go look at the study and figure it out. It's a little above my pay grade. But the findings were this. One person's life fulfilling 8 prophecies, there is a 1 in 1 quadrillion chance of that happening. I think that's 15 zeros. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies. I don't even understand what this number means, but Miss Lee probably does. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies, one chance in 10 to the 157th power. Does that mean something to somebody out there? That doesn't mean a lot to me. That means I didn't go to that math class. One person fulfilling 300 plus prophecies, only Jesus. The prophetic miracle of his birth. It is the magnificent detail of these prophecies that mark the Bible as the inspired word of God. Only God could foreknow and accomplish all that was written about Christ hundreds of years earlier. The historical accuracy and reliability sets the Bible apart from any other book on record. Tonight, today, this morning, we're just going to look at a few to give you again the wonder and the amazement of who Christ is. We've already looked at the miracle of his virgin birth being a fulfilled prophecy, but I want to give you a few of the prophetic prophecies. Number one, the place of his birth. The place of his birth. 700 years before he was born, Micah wrote in Micah chapter number 5, verse number 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from what does it say there, church? From everlasting. He's not just saying what some people could read that and say, well, he's talking about maybe there'd be a king someday that would come out of Bethlehem. Oh, no. He said the king that will rule over Israel, the one who is from everlasting. We read in John chapter 1 who that is, who's the eternal God that is from everlasting. It's Jesus. That was 700 years before his birth. And what is the Bible? Would you put that next verse up there on the screen? What does the Bible tell us there? It says in Luke in chapter number 2, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. You see, Joseph, Jesus' earthly father was not from Bethlehem. So it doesn't make sense that if Joseph and Mary, if that's going to be his earthly mother, she's not from Bethlehem. How could he fulfill that prophecy? But God had it all worked out just perfectly. He knew when to make her with child. He knew when taxes were due. He knew when tax day was, and he knew where it would be. And he knew because of Joseph's lineage where he would have to go back to pay his taxes. And what does it say? And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called what church? Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. How many of you ladies, you didn't hit your due date when you were expecting a baby and it came earlier than you expected or it came later than you expected? But Jesus, God knew exactly when Mary was supposed to give birth, and he came right on the due date on tax day there in Bethlehem so that prophecy could be fulfilled. 7 years ago this Christmas, my wife and I, we had a baby boy that was going to be due January, I don't remember, January 27th. And so we didn't have to worry about having a baby for a while. And we like to, in the middle of December, always go on a date, just me and her, and go on a Christmas shopping date and leave the kids at home and go have an adult meal. Those are nice every now and again. And so I think I took her to Cheesecake Factory that night, or I was going to after that. And then we were going to go to the mall. And we walked into the mall, and she being great with child, and we walked into the first store. And all of a sudden she said, "Something doesn't feel right. I need to use the restroom." And she went to the restroom and came back out. She said, "I think something's wrong. I think I need to go to the hospital." I thought, and it was, I don't know, December 13th or something like that. And I said, "For what?" She said, "I'm not sure. Something doesn't feel right." And we went to the hospital, and she ruined our whole date. And we went to the hospital, and little did we know, within, I guess, 2 or 3 days, so I guess it was December 15th or something, on December 18th, little Trey was born. Oh, he didn't come when we expected it. It wasn't the right time. He was supposed to wait till January 27th. And so for us, we had a Christmas baby, but it wasn't expected. But sometimes that happens to us. It's not on our timetable, but Jesus was born in just the short time they were there in Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting that Micah would write that 700 years earlier? And God would work all of that together perfectly. Number two, the second prophetic miracle of Christ, the form that he would take. What did Isaiah say some 700 plus years before? "For unto us," in Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6, "unto us a" what, church? "A child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isn't it interesting that Isaiah said it will be a child that will come to save us from our sins? He could have come as a ruler. He could have come in any form, but God chose to have him come miraculously as a little baby. Number three, the third prophetic miracle, the country that he would live in as a young child. Nearly 800 years before his birth, Hosea wrote in Hosea 11, verse number 1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of" what? "Egypt." What does the Bible tell us in Matthew chapter 2? That seems weird. Egypt? Egypt? Well, first it's supposed to be Nazareth and then Bethlehem and Egypt. How can one family fulfill all of these prophecies? Because God was divinely orchestrating every event for this family. This wasn't a man-made thing. And notice what it says in Matthew chapter number 2. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into" what? "Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word." Why? "For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." By the way, that was a prophecy as well. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into" where? "Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." That's Hosea saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Some 800 years earlier, Hosea said, speaking on behalf of God, "Out of Egypt will I call my son." And isn't it interesting that King Herod wanted to kill all of the children because he heard there's a special baby being born. We've got to get rid of him. Remember Moses? Moses was a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. And Herod wanted to get rid of all the babies. So what did the angels say? "You need to go and get to Egypt." And so there's another fulfilled prophecy. Number four, the fourth one that I'll bring to you. And this will be the last one that we'll study in any depth, and then we'll be done. The miracle of his lineage. This one is pretty amazing. There are many prophecies, multiple prophecies dating back more than 1,500 years, all the way back to Genesis, that talk about the family tree of the Messiah. In Genesis, it tells us that he would come through Abraham. And then it tells us that he would come through Abraham's son, Isaac. And then it says that it would come through Isaac's son, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, so it had to get more specific. And it said he would come, his family lineage would run through the tribe of Judah, only one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, Jacob had sons, and so it has to get more specific. And we have another prophecy that tells us in a different place from a different writer in a different book that it would be through the family of Jesse, one family of one of the 12 tribes, of one of the sons of Isaac, who was one of the sons of Abraham. And then it gets even more specific, and there's a prophecy that tells us that it would be through the house of David, one of Jesse's 8 sons. Think about that. It starts very broadly. The Messiah will come through Abraham. What is that? The nation of Israel. He's the father of Israel. So he's going to be a Jew. Okay, well, that's pretty broad. We can find somebody and we can make that prophecy could be fulfilled by a whole lot of people. Anybody from the bloodline of Abraham fulfills that prophecy. But then it goes and says, well, it's going to be Isaac, not Ishmael, okay? And so it's going to be that promised son, Isaac. And then from Isaac, it's going to be Jacob. And Jacob had 12 children. And of those, it's going to be Judah. And from that whole tribe, now we've got a whole tribe, it's going to be this one family, Jesse's family. And from Jesse's family, it's going to be one of his 8 sons from the house of David. You know what that would be like a little bit? If I could try to illustrate it, it would be kind of like saying, my address is on planet Earth. Okay. That fits a lot of us, right? And then we narrow it down. In the Western Hemisphere, in the North American continent, in the nation of the United States. Okay, now we're getting a little. In the state of California, one of 50. In Orange County, one of our counties. In the city of Newport Beach, on Bison Avenue. That's the specificity of that prophecy. Started from Abraham and goes all the way down to the house of David. What if hundreds of years ago there was writings that said in your name he would live on that street? We would say that's a miracle. How could anybody know that? How could they have predicted that? And the only way that that is true is because Jesus was the miraculous Son of God, the miraculous Savior. By the way, the first words, and I won't take the time to go there, but the very first words of the New Testament, this is beautiful. The very first words of the New Testament are Matthew 1. Most of us, if we're not careful, we open up Matthew 1 and we think, why did God start Matthew 1 with a bunch of names? Those are my least favorite things to read in the Bible. Tell me some stories. Give me some, blood and guts, or the hero saving them there, or the love story with the happy ending. Show me some of those. I like reading those in the Bible. Give me some practical wisdom from Proverbs. I don't want to read a long list of names. And you started the whole New Testament, and that's what you started it with? Matthew 1? A long list of names? And you know what that long list of names is? It's a fulfillment of 1,500 years of prophecy from the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment of every Jew and every person on earth that was looking for a Messiah. And they knew the scriptures. They knew the Bible. They knew that it would come from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jacob and from Judah and from Jesse and from the house of David. They knew all of that. And when you open up Matthew chapter 1, it gives the human lineage. And we see from Jesus' earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, that every one of those prophecies throughout the Old Testament, scattered all throughout there, are all fulfilled in the very first words of Matthew chapter number 1, the prophetic miracle of his birth. There weren't any other children that could fit those prophecies. He was and is the Messiah. We could go on. It was prophesied that a star would signal his birth, and we read that that prophecy was fulfilled. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that gifts would be brought to him. It was prophesied that he would be of meager means from a common family, that his family would be from Nazareth and more. The prophecies don't stop with his birth, by the way. They continue by the score, by the hundreds, throughout every phase of Jesus' life. The Old Testament prophesied about certain things about his life that he would do and places he would go and ways that he would die and how he would rise again. And there are hundreds of them all throughout the Old Testament. And the life of Jesus Christ, according to historic record and biblical record, fulfill every single one of those prophecies. We serve an amazing God, don't we? We have a miracle-working Savior. At Christmas time, this is not your standard study the angels and the shepherds, and I'm not against that. We looked 2 years ago at a series entitled Messages from the Manger, and we took all of our messages from stories right around that story. This is not your typical Christmas series, but the miracle of his birth, the Word, God, eternal, creator, light, life, Lamb of God, Messiah, Savior, the Word was made flesh. He was the only begotten of the Father, and he gave us power to become the sons of God. Don't lose sight of the physical miracle of his birth or the prophetic miracle of his birth. Do you ever look around at your life and think, there has to be more to this life? There's got to be something bigger out there. Man couldn't come up with all of this. Something more powerful out there. There's something with more purpose than I am currently finding. I've tried to find purpose in work. I've tried to find purpose in pleasure. I've tried to find purpose here. There's got to be something bigger. You know what Christmas reminds us? There is something bigger, and it's Jesus Christ. It's the prophecies fulfilled as God sent his son to die for you and for me, to be born of a virgin. It's God that you're looking for. That's what's bigger. It's the wonder-working miracle of Jesus. And may I encourage you and challenge you to find him this Christmas. If you don't know Christ as Savior, find him this Christmas. If you do, may I encourage you, become amazed by him again. It's not just a little children's song away in a manger. It's the Son of God robing himself in flesh, coming to earth for you and for me. The Word was made flesh. Get amazed by him again. Get amazed by the fulfilled prophecies. Get amazed by the physical miracle, the prophetic miracles. Thank God for him. Live for him. Love him. Share him with others this morning on this first of our three Christmas messages. I leave you from John chapter 1, verse number 14, the miracle of his birth. The Word was made flesh. And I then ask the question, he came, he was made by the world, and the world knew him not. Do you know him as Savior today? If you don't, don't leave this auditorium without making Christ your personal Savior. I'd be honored to meet with you, to talk with you about that, to show you, not from the Baptist church, not from my opinions, from God's Word, how that little baby in a manger grew to become the sinless Savior, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're newer to our church, we always close our services with what we call a time of invitation. It's just a time to reflect on what you've heard this morning and to respond to it. Our service will be over in the next 7 or 8 minutes. But we want to take a few moments in the quietness of this room before we go out to the busyness of our lives to think about what we've heard. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, I've got some questions about Jesus. I don't know for sure that I believe all of that. I don't even know for sure where all of that's found in the Bible. There's never been a time and place in my life that I've accepted Christ, but I'm interested to know more. Pastor Ryan, would you pray for me? I don't know for sure all about this, but I'm interested to know more. Would you pray with me that I would find the answers I'm looking for? I'd be honored to pray with you. Would you just slip your hand up? I don't know Christ as Savior, and I don't even understand all of this, but I'm interested to know more. Pray with me that I'll find the answers that I'm looking for. I'd like to pray with you. Just slip it up and put it down. I won't embarrass anybody. I'd just like to pray with you. For the rest of us and those that didn't raise your hands, if you know Christ as Savior, have you lost the wonder of who he is? John chapter 1, not really a Christmas story, but a beautiful chapter that lifts up the one and only Savior, Messiah, Son of God. Let's not get over the miracle of his birth.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.